In 1990, John Trent and Gary Smalley wrote a book called Two Sides of Love. And I'm sure many of you have read the book. If you haven't read the book, then you've been exposed to a lot of the things that they taught in the book, which had to do with the four personality types that they summed up as the lion, the beaver, the otter, and the golden retriever. And many of you have been looking at that this week. We've done this before. But in 1959, Lloyd Price recorded a song that perhaps you're familiar with, and here it is, just the start of it anyway. Hey, hey, hey. Now, some of you that are in my age group, you wanted to get up and dance, so I appreciate you holding back on that, but a reminder that we all have personality and specific A personality. And by the way, those four personality traits or characteristics are really four blends, because none of us is uniquely completely one of those, depending on situation, setting, whether you're at work or home. And that's one of the things that I've noticed when people have gone through and done the little survey thing. They said, well, are we talking about when I'm at work or when I'm at home or when I'm at church? Because we have different responsibilities, and sometimes we are different in those particular situations that God has given us. Now, two verses of Scripture there that are in your notes here, and this is the only formal reading of Scripture we're going to do. So look there, Psalm 139. You're familiar perhaps with this great expression of how God has made us. And right there in verse 14, the psalmist says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. If you received my email this week, you heard a little bit of my bemoaning because I confess that I asked a biblical question, and we're going to look at this biblical question some more tonight. Why did you make me this way? My dad was just over 6 feet tall. My mom was about 4'10", 4'11". So guess who I took after? You know, it's one of those things that you say, well, you know, it's okay, it's no big deal. But my dear friend Gene Knowles helped me this week with this, and I figured the best thing I could do is quote him, and that is, I had rather be short than ugly. I just quoted him, okay? And so that's what he said, and I say, okay, I'll say what you said. It's always safer to say what somebody else said. Blame them. Let them get in all the trouble. In Proverbs, we read a verse of Scripture. Remember, so often when you're reading in Proverbs, you see something and you want to make it a promise when it's not a promise. It is very much a general statement. And there in Proverbs 22, verse 6, from the Amplified Bible, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, here he's talking about the personality that we were all born with. We were all born with a particular personality bent or leaning. And with that, then, we have to understand, and Paul Allen helps me better understand this, and Paul does a lot of woodworking stuff, and he was saying there was a time that he used to make bows, you know, like as in a bow and arrow, and that when you bend the bow, a particular piece of wood, you need to bend it in keeping with the wood grain, and you have to be careful of where the knots are. And that's what he's talking about here, that we need to realize that when we're raising children, they're all different. We do not raise children as we would do something in a factory and treat them all alike. Sheila and I have three children, and we probably didn't notice this as much as we notice it now with seven grandchildren, that each one of them is unique. They're each one different. And you know, and with that, then we have to kind of raise them up, treat them a little bit differently, because each one of them has a particular bent or leaning. And if you treat one this way and you say, well, I'm going to treat this one the same way, one of them may be broken because of the bend or particular bent that they have. And we need to be very careful of that. Now, I bring that up for all of us to realize that God has given each one of us a unique bent or personality. And one of the great great struggles that I think we all have is trying to, throughout our lifetime, make adjustments to join God in what He's up to. We're making adjustments to share and work with our family. We're making adjustments to share and work with our church. We're making adjustments to share and work with the people that we work with every day. And so there's always the adjusting that's taking place. And one of the best ways to do this is understand the particular personality that God has given to us. So for the next few weeks, then, we're going to be looking at how God has equipped us with personality, spiritual gifts, abilities and experiences so that we can be more fit to join Him in what He's doing. Bent is an individual tendency, disposition, or inclination. And what we need to do is have our being according to truth. This is true freedom. In other words, I've lived 65 years. Sheila and I have been married 43 years coming up next month. And we're always making adjustments and we're always seeking to join each other better and join God better in what's going on because God has called us to be on mission with Him. So let's take just a little bit of time to formally in here look at the lion, the otter, the golden retriever, and the beaver and just make a few comments. But I'll start off with this. Let me ask the question, and then I'll verify a little bit more, but you got to go ahead and answer me real quick. Like, how many of you will say that you and your spouse are in many, many ways opposite? I've discovered that for a lot of people, that was easier to answer that question if your spouse was not sitting beside you. I believe that God uniquely brings people into our life to be our life partner who are very much different from us, and that makes it work a whole lot better because where one is weak, the other is strong, and vice versa, so we have the opportunity to do that complementary thing where we complement each other by sharing our lives together and realizing that we are uniquely different. Now, this week, how many of you had discussions about this week with any of your family or your spouse? Okay, we got into one yesterday briefly. Landon had a BMX race yesterday over in Peachtree City. Actually, it was last night. And Sheila said that she was an otter, and her oldest son looked at her and said, "Otter, you are a lion." And I said, "Oh, I think we better understand that we're all a blend. So maybe she's a lion and an otter put together." But again, as we try to look at this and figure it out, this is not a scientific method. It's one of those things that we look around and we try to figure things out so that we can better understand. Now, later next year, or maybe later this year, you'll have the opportunity to go through a place workshop. And this is something we're doing right now and we'll continue to do for the next couple of years and beyond that helps people understand their personality, the spiritual gifts that they've got, the abilities that God has given, and experiences they've gone through. But in that study, you'll use something different from the lion and the otter and the beaver and the golden retriever. You'll use the DISC model that for many of you are probably more familiar with the DISC model than the animal model. So I want to encourage you when you see that pop up as a class offering or a Saturday workshop that you'll jump in and do it. So let's take off with this and look at this. I used to believe that as far as a lion, the illustration was Peter. But after much research and reading other information regarding this, I've come to the conclusion and agree with it that it's Paul. Paul was the lion personality. And after all, Paul was given this incredible task of being the first missionary to the world. He was missionary to the Jews and then primarily missionary to the Gentiles. And with that, I believe he had a tall order that required him to have a personality which was the personality of a lion. You can read some specifics about this in Acts 15, 36 through 41, but let's look at some of the characteristics, and I believe that you have them there in your notes. The lion takes charge naturally. They're born to be a leader. They step up to the plate. They're ready to lead. They're ready to be aggressive and assertive. They desire above all to be competent and get results. In other words, they see something needs to be done. They're ready ready to take charge and get it done. And usually the rest of us are sitting around saying, I wonder who's going to do that. And usually the lion's already got it figured out and he's taking charge. He or she is taking charge to get it done. They're daring and unafraid of new situations. They feel natural to, it feels natural to them to tell others what to do. They welcome a challenge. I'm already in trouble, so I might as well continue this. Sheila was being very gracious to help me with an illustration with this morning. And so she had a great plan. It was a great plan if we had started earlier in the week. And the plan was to put four chairs up here and get the four different personality people to sit up here and then talk about each one of them, and then we'd try to figure out who was what. And it was a great plan, but she was welcoming the challenge and ready to jump on it and get it done. And I'm going, no, I'm stressing out. I'm ready for tomorrow, and I don't need to get confused. And you see, that is the person that's kind of much more laid back, but the person that has somewhat of a lion personality is ready to just grab it up and say, hey, we can do this. And for me, no. My mind's already settled. I'm already at peace. And it was stressing me out. And we had this conversation several times last night. But if we had started earlier in the week, it would have been a wonderful, wonderful illustration. But for slow people like me, it wasn't going to work very well. And then they're firm and serious about what is expected. They prefer things to be done the right way. They're very goal-oriented. They're energized by being around people. And they make decisions quickly. And they typically need to process through goal setting. And notice some things: strong, aggressive, leader, in charge, assertive, overbearing sometimes, can be intimidated, opinionated, bossy, and pushy. And they may ask certain questions like, why aren't you more assertive? Through the years, I've had a lot of people take me out to breakfast and lunch and say, why aren't you more assertive? You need to take control of things. Folks, I am slow. I am very slow. I don't do anything quickly. Well, maybe I do. I can probably outrun most of you, so maybe that is the only way that I'm not slow. Why aren't you more demanding? Why don't you take charge? Why are you so irresponsible? You see, the person that is the lion, they want to see things get done. They want to move on and get it processed. I want to ask you a question. How many believe that above all the others, the domineering that you understand right now, how many of you say your dominant trait would be that of a lion? Raise your hand. Any lions? Lions. Okay, I want to keep an eye on you. All right, good deal. Uh-huh. All right, good. I wrote your names down. We need to get together sometime so you can get some things done around here. The otter, the illustration of the otter is Peter. And again, I used to think that Peter was more so because he was so aggressive and assertive. But when you look and you see that who God raised up on the day of Pentecost to deliver this message was someone that everybody already knew. They already knew Peter. They already had a connection with Peter. Peter had already connected with them. Peter was this kind of a connector with people, a people person that everybody knew. And he knew that they knew that he would be friendly and caring. They're usually the life of the party without effort. They desire above all to be liked by all. They're flexible and very aware of others. And they love a crowd, feel natural to perform. There's one sitting off stage, I believe, that is primarily an otter. Is that correct? Oh, no voice off stage. Steve, are you back there? Must not be back there right now. Out running around. Out having a party someplace. But typically, the person who has the otter personality, goes on, look at it. They like to talk a lot, over-exaggerating the facts. They prefer things to be fun, people-oriented, energized by people, impulsive decision-maker, typically need to process by talking. Peter, in the situation that's listed here in Matthew 16, you see what he did? Jesus said, who do people say I am? And they all said, gave some opinions, one of the prophets or things like this. And then he said, but who do you say I am? Peter jumped up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus commended him for that. And then the next thing you know, Jesus said, I'm going to go. I got to go suffer and die and all this stuff. And Peter said, no, that will never happen. God forbid, that's not going to happen to you. And then Jesus spoke those famous words, says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." So Peter was that very, very much outspoken person, lighthearted, entertaining, enthusiastic, talkative, goofs off, shows off, loud and showy, a motor mouth. They may miss areas of need. In other words, they'd be so optimistic they don't recognize that there may be a problem here somewhere. And they're asking questions like, "Why don't you lighten up? Why are you so quiet? Why are you so bossy? Why are you so rigid? Why are you such a perfectionist?" Which brings us to the beaver, because the beaver has a tendency to be a perfectionist. Now, we have a beaver on staff. Anybody know who it is? Keith. You're right. Keith, everybody's figured you out. Keith is indeed, I believe, aren't you a beaver? Yes, a beaver. And Moses was a beaver because Moses could get things done. He could make things happen. And beavers are necessary in an organization. Very, very necessary if something's going to get done. They're dedicated and conscientious. They desire above all to be helpful and prove their worth. They pursue excellence naturally. They're typically neat and tidy, noticing every detail. Now, perfect place to tell this story, and I've told it before. And you're sitting in a very wonderful, God-blessed, God-given, God-provided facility, this worship center. It's here because of a dream, and it's here because of a beaver. And Keith took a dream. Now see, if Keith had not been here, we would still be talking about this building. All right? And I'd be leading the talk. We'd be talking about it and talking about it and talking about it and talking about it, but it would have never been built. See, the beaver always has a legal pad, or more modern times, a digital pad under their arms, and they're ready to write things down. It scares me. Because you know what scares me about that? Because they're going to write down what I said, and then later they're going to tell me what I said. And I go, "Ooh, no, that's not good. See, that's, I don't like details. I don't do details." But Keith does details, always has, and very detail-oriented. When he first came here, scared me to death. One of us was going to have to go, we thought, because it was very uncomfortable for me. But here's the thing to me that is very, very complimentary of Keith Turner. And I've shared this story before, but it bears repeating. We were having a big, before we started actual construction on this building, we were getting ready to start the construction, and we were having a meeting with the architects and the engineers and all those folks are involved in that. There's probably 12, 15 of us present at the meeting. And Jim Pace came in and he was introducing everybody. And then he introduced Keith to all the architects and the engineers. And he said, "This is Keith Turner. He's the one I've been telling you about." That hurt Keith's feelings. And afterward, I said, "It shouldn't. Because what you are doing is says, this is the guy that's going to pay attention to the details and hold your feet to the fire." And that's exactly what he did during the process of building this building. He watched every detail. He saved this church hundreds of thousands of dollars in the process because he could look at the details and pay very close attention to the details. You see, that's what a person that has the beaver personality does. They pay attention to the details. They have an innate ability to see a job through to completion. Thank God. High need to ask lots of questions. Questions drive me crazy. Prefers things to be done as they always have been and resists change. Detail-oriented, drained by people, agonizes over decisions, wants to be in the right, typically need to process by asking questions and then making lists. And in addition to this, they're perfectionists. They're perfectionists, and that sometimes really, really cramps the style of the beaver because it drives them crazy, and as they want everything to be done right. Detailed, orderly, can be insensitive, misses the personal part, perfectionist, leaves no room for failure. And again, how many of you think you may be a beaver? Raise your hand. Okay. I didn't ask otter. How many of you think you're an otter? Okay, good. Now, we see that God puts people together. And again, remember, I don't think any one person is just one. We're blends. We have personality blends that God has provided in your marriage, in your family, in your home, in your church, in your workplace. And I could give a million illustrations. If everybody was like me, nothing would ever get done. I am this last guy. I am the golden retriever. And somebody went out this morning and made an offer to rub behind my ears and rub my neck. I said, go ahead. It's probably needed right now. I'm the kind of person that sits in a meeting, and Keith came along and rescued us from this. And let's talk about it. You ever been in a meeting and the only thing you did ever talk, you never did anything? You talked and talked and talked, and then you had the meeting was over, and then everybody went home, came back the next time, met again, talked and talked and talked, and nothing was ever done. Unfortunately, that's the way I am. And I'm thankful that God has put in my life people that will get things done. Because again, I'm not sure what we would look like today had God not put other people around. Now, Barnabas, who you really don't know that much about in Scripture, is the picture of the golden retriever. Now, I'll tell you, back when we did the place workshop with the whole staff, I've done this before, I knew. But when we went through and we did the disc thing and my personality type came out from that, I was ready to quit. I felt, I'm going to resign. I have no business being the pastor of a rather large church because my personality is not made for this. I mean, I was really beat down. I'm thankful we didn't stop then. We went on to the other parts and saw things like our abilities and experiences and spiritual gifts. And thank the Lord, spiritual gifts kind of trumped the weakness of my personality type. And so I want you to be encouraged that sometimes if we just focus on one part, such as just personality or just spiritual gifts or just our abilities or something like this, we're going to miss out because God has made us a total person. And when you look at usually pastors of large, growing, successful churches are more of a lion, a high D type of personality. They're aggressive. They run the show. I can't do that. I don't do that. That's something I make up to be a boss. I'm not a boss. I don't see myself as a boss. I don't like to be a boss. Don't want to be a boss. Sometimes I have to be a boss by nature of the beast. So look at the personality type here of the golden retriever. They're very stable and predictable. They desire above all to move slowly and be sure of things. They are systematic, level-headed, and tenacious. They feel natural to help others and be empathetic toward them. Loyal, faithful. If you've ever, anybody ever had a golden retriever before? Okay. A golden retriever, you know, they're dogs that they love it when you talk to them and love on them. If you yell at them, they will cower. They will cower. They will crawl on their belly, and they will have this incredible depressed look on their face if anybody treats them badly. And so this is the picture here. They listen carefully to others. They prefer things to be peaceful. They don't like anyone to argue. Let's all get along. They're peace-oriented. Everybody stay calm, drained by people and intense relationships. They procrastinate in decision-making, typically need to process by thinking it through alone. Again, you walk through. How many of golden retrievers? I know we've got a church full, yeah, unfortunately. Attract people, like people attract people. And we're really sweet people. You know? We don't do much, but we're really, really sweet people. So the rest of you've got a lot of work to do to make up for all these golden retrievers in here. If somebody will get a whip out and crack it every now and then, we'll do something. But usually it takes something happening and other people stepping up and using their gifts. And again, to me, it is one of the great ways to celebrate the body of Christ. and looking at how he's done this and how he's put other people around us, be it in your church or your marriage or your workplace or your business, whatever it is, that it seems like God says, I know what you need, and he gives you a mate, for instance, that picks up on where you're weak, and you pick up on where they're weak, and God does something really great. God's just got this wonderful plan, and if we'll pay attention and join him, it becomes something really, really special. I hope you've enjoyed this, and it's been helpful. But the main thing I want you to do is say, God, enable me to adjust to what you want me to do. You know, I think that's the big word for me of late, is enable me to adjust to join you in your plan and purpose. You know, I've been writing devotions and laying them out for the others has been a labor, believe me. But at the same time, I learned so much. This past week, I was writing and putting together some biblical testimonies and writing out biblical testimonies of people like Paul, and even going back to the Old Testament with Zechariah and others, and David, King David. But one of the most special testimonies that I was able to look at and research and write about this past week, and I used it yesterday in a memorial service, was a fellow by the name of Simeon. You remember Simeon? We read about him in Luke chapter 2, later in the chapter. And I started reading about that in Simeon, and I studied and read and read and read and read. And here was this old Jewish guy. He's hanging out in the temple. Why was he hanging out in the temple on a regular basis? He was waiting for someone. He listen now. Simeon believed what God had been writing about through the prophets in the Old Testament. And so he knew that God had said, the Messiah is coming. The comforter or the consolation of Israel is coming. And so a man, being a man of faith, simple faith, I believe he was hanging out on a regular basis at the temple. But I believe on this particular day, he was there at the right time, because there are no coincidences. He was in the temple because God knew that Joseph and Mary were about to bring baby Jesus, 8 days old, and bring him to the temple to be dedicated and to be circumcised. And circumcision for a Jewish male in those days was incredible. And here's why. Because the circumcision had to be done on the eighth day. And the reason it had to be done when the baby was 8 days old is because in a male child, there's certain vitamins, particularly vitamin K, that are operating in the system like they're supposed to be at that particular time, so that in those days, when a 8 day old male child was circumcised, they would not bleed to death. Now, who told those people that in those days? God did. He said, on the eighth day, take the male child and have him circumcised. But on that particular day, here's Simeon. And Simeon sees Christ, Jesus, 8-day-old baby, and picks him up. And he rejoices and praises the Lord, and he makes a statement there. He says, I am ready now to depart in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation. Folks, I want to tell you what. Simeon was saved. Say, preacher, I mean, 8-day-old baby? How can an 8-day-old baby be a savior? He was a savior because God said he was. He hadn't been crucified yet. He hadn't been raised from the dead yet. So you say, he couldn't be the Savior. But in God's plan, in God's scheme, he had already been saved. He had already been crucified. He had already been resurrected. And so, what about David? Was David saved? Sure. What about Abraham? Abraham believed God in what? It was credited to him as righteousness. He took what he had and he trusted God, because he knew that God was going to finish this, and the completion was in sending Christ. And of course, it's not totally finished, because Christ has not returned and taken the church, and he has not returned and ruled and reigned in completeness. And then I was reading this and I was studying it, and I came across a statement by J. Vernon McGee, and it gripped my heart and has really just excited me. He said, listen carefully, listen carefully. Salvation is a person, not something you do. Oh man, I've slept with that. I've woken up with that. I have preached it. And I think, oh God, how incredible. Salvation is a person, not something you do. Is a pastor, what does that have to do with personalities? Well, God has made each one of us and equipped each one of us to be on mission with Him so that all the world will know God's salvation. And sometimes we think, man, I'm working. Good, but remember, above all else, salvation is a person and not something you do. We want to go out there and say, you got to come to church. You got to do this. No, tell them about who Jesus is and what God has done in Jesus Christ and say, salvation is a person. Do you have that salvation? Because if you've got Jesus, you've got salvation. Oh, man, I'm telling you, I have been so excited this week. I've looked for every way in the world I can to tell that. Because to me, it lightens the load. Here's the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's your shape? What's your personality? What's your spiritual gift? We'll be looking at that coming up in the weeks to come. But will you say, God, whatever, I just want my life to be joined with you so that other people will know that salvation is a person and His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? I hope you do. Because Jesus is the summation of all that is the gospel. And if you know Jesus, you know salvation. Stand with me, please. As we come to this time, I want you to pray. I want you to pray and surrender. God, I want to spend the rest of my life adjusting my life to you and your plan and your purposes, to my gift, to my personality, every aspect of my life, so that my life will point other people to the one who is salvation. His name is Jesus. Pastor Paul and I will be standing down here at the front. Maybe today is the day that you need to come and say, I need to confess that person, Jesus Christ, is my salvation. We'll have counselors available or we can talk to you right here. Maybe today is the day that you need to come and say, I need to make Harps Crossing Baptist Church my church home. Come on down during this time. But during the time leading up to all of that, I want us to pray that God's church will be invigorated to be everything God wants it to be. The altar is a place to kneel and pray. You find a place right now to pray. You can sit, stand, kneel, whatever is appropriate for you. If you're watching by way of live stream, please join us right now. If you can, just spend these moments in prayer of crying out to God for a great revival and a great spiritual awakening.